Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Thursday class, April 6, 2023, 1 John.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. SOP calls for a few moments of silent prayer. This gives us the privacy of the priesthood, gives you the opportunity of examining your own soul. Make sure there's no unconfessed sin in your life. If there is, rebound is the order of the day. 1 John 1:9. If we acknowledge our sins to God, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Instantly you're restored to fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit, and your spiritual life. And now you can do a right thing. Worship the Lord the right way in by the Spirit of God. In preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, for the preservation of the canon of Scripture, the eternal and absolute truth of your word, that spiritual food, that manna from heaven that enables us to grow up in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that we might fulfill the very plan, will, and purpose that you have for each one of our lives. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the Word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of your Word to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, see if you can figure out who is speaking this. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbled or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs and comes up short again and again, who knows the great enthusiasms, the great devotions, and spends himself in a worthy cause, who at the best knows in the end of the triumph of high achievements, and who at the worst, if he fails, at least he fails while daring greatly. So this is his place, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who know neither defeat nor victory. That was Theodore Roosevelt, April 10th, 1899. Theodore Roosevelt. All right, 1 John chapter 3, let's start the corrected translation at verse 19. 1 John 3:19. And so, by means of this, and this refers to what he's been teaching ever since verse 10, and that is virtue love. Impersonal love for all is what is being emphasized. And so, by means of this, impersonal love for all, we shall know that we are of the truth, and we shall have confidence in our hearts before him, before God. Verse 20, because if our heart condemns us, that is a believer who is out of fellowship with God. He's out of fellowship with God, living in Satan's cosmic system. Third class condition, maybe it does, maybe it doesn't. Bear in mind that God is greater than our heart. In fact, he has always known all things. Verse 21. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, this is the believer who is in fellowship with God, living the spiritual life. We keep having confidence before God. Verse 22. In fact, whatever we ask in prayer, we receive from him, God the Father, because we fulfill these two conditions. Condition number one, because we continually obey, fulfill his mandates, his commands. And condition number two, and we keep on doing the things that are pleasing in his sight, in his thinking. So that this is a great promise, 1 John 3:22, but it's a great promise for those who fulfill these two conditions. Whatever we ask in prayer, we receive from him because we fulfill condition number one. We continually obey his mandates and commands. We fulfill condition number two. We keep on doing the things that are pleasing in his sight. Now that brought us to a study of what does the Word of God have to say about pleasing? And we have studied the first 6 points, and we're halfway through point number 7. We'll do a quick review of the first 6 points. Point one was obeying and fulfilling the mandates of the Word of God is pleasing to the Lord. And it results in powerful and effective prayer life. And that's our verse, 1 John 3:22. Now, what are these mandates in the Word of God? That includes the mandates that God has given us to live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills. That is pleasing to the Lord. Such as Ephesians 5:18. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Galatians 5:16. Walk by the agency of the Spirit. Ephesians 4:30, stop grieving the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, stop quenching the Spirit. It includes the mandate of 2 Peter. Those are all the deal with spiritual skill number one. To live the unique spiritual life, it's a supernatural way of life, demands supernatural power, and that supernatural power is God the Holy Spirit. So all of those mandates deal with spiritual skill number one, to live the spiritual life of the church age. Now we have mandates that deal with spiritual skill number two, the teaching ministry of the Spirit, where you grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ. That's 2 Peter 3:18, where we have the mandate. Grow up spiritually in the grace orientation, and the knowledge, doctrinal orientation of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the habit of some is. It also includes obeying the mandates of the ultimate objective of the spiritual life. The ultimate objective of the spiritual life is to have virtue love brought to completion in our hearts. And we studied that in 1 John 2, 3 through 5, John 13, 34 and 35, John 15, verses 9 and 10 and 12 and 17, in 1 John 3, 23, in 1 John 4, 21, in Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. All throughout, the ultimate objective of the spiritual life is to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, from being a baby at salvation to adolescence to spiritual maturity. And when you reach spiritual maturity, you will have virtue love brought to completion in your heart. You will have that great motivational virtue, personal love for God the Father, that motivates the great functional virtue, impersonal love for all mankind, and occupation with Jesus Christ. Point two, believers out of fellowship with God who live their life by the power of the sin nature cannot please God. We studied that in Romans 8, 5 through 8. Point three, reversionists enslaved in the cosmic system are not pleasing to God, 1 Thessalonians 2, 13 through 16. Now, the reversionists in this passage specifically are ones who hinder the teaching of God's Word. This passage teaches the seriousness of hindering the teaching of the Word of God. Anyone, believer or unbeliever, who seeks to hinder the ministry of God's servants, the pastor teacher, is not pleasing to God. In fact, he places himself under the wrath of God. Point four, the faithful communicator of the Word of God, today that's the pastor, strives to please God the Father and God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but not men. Galatians 1:10, 1 Thessalonians 2:4. 1 Thessalonians 2:4 says, "But just as we were examined in the past, with the result that we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel ministry, even so we keep on proclaiming this truth, absolutely not as pleasing men, but striving to please God, who continually examines our hearts." One thing I am absolutely confident, God is constantly examining my heart to see, am I teaching to please men, or am I teaching to please God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? The pastor is declared to be a doulos. Now, some of you might not think this is a great word. I think it's a phenomenal word. D-O-U-L-O-S. Doulos is a slave. A slave. I look at some of the translations in your Bible and I see things like bondservant. Well, what in hell does a bondservant mean? It's a slave. And I'm a slave. And I love slavery. I'm a slave to Jesus Christ. I don't want to be set free. I am a slave of the Lord Jesus Christ, and I'm here to serve Him. And so the word here is doulos, slave. The pastor is the slave of Jesus Christ. As a slave of Christ, the pastor's purpose is to serve and strive to please the Lord Jesus Christ. How does the pastor do that? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ told us that in John 21, 15 to 17. "Do you love me, Peter? Then feed my sheep." So the pastor pleases the Lord Jesus Christ through consistent and faithful studying and teaching of the Word of God, feeding the Lord's sheep. Pastors are not to be men pleasers, but God pleasers. Faithful pastors do not avoid teaching certain passages of Scripture because they might step on someone's toes or offend somebody. It is better to offend people than to offend God. I am the slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastors are to teach the whole counsel of God's Word as an honorable slave of the Lord Jesus Christ. God is constantly examining the hearts of His servants, the pastor teacher, to see if they are men pleasers or serving and striving to please God. And then point five, the pastor's job is to teach the Word of God so that you know how to please God. And that's 1 Thessalonians 4:1-2. And that brought us to point six. Pleasing God demands maximum self-discipline. 2 Timothy 2:3-4. Now the Apostle Paul is writing to pastor teacher Timothy. And he says to Timothy, endure hardship with me, Timothy, like an honorable soldier of Christ Jesus. Now, some of the translations I see, it says good, but it actually says kalos, honorable, not agathos. Endure hardship with me like an honorable soldier of Christ Jesus. The communicator of the Word of God is an honorable soldier of the Lord. No soldier on active duty entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please his commanding officer. This demands separation from the distractions of life. This demands recognizing that Bible doctrine is more important than anything else in life. This is putting God and His Word first in your life. Now that brings us to point seven. The point seven in the doctrine of pleasing. And we have studied six sub-points on the things that specifically please the Lord. Point seven is the Lord does whatever pleases Him. So then I asked a question. What are the things that please the Lord? And we've seen six of those so far. We've seen sub-point one, it pleased the Lord to make His Word great and glorious. Isaiah 42:21. Secondly, God's Word accomplishes what pleases Him. Isaiah 55:11, which says God's Word never returns empty, never returns void. It always accomplishes God's plan, will, and purpose. The third sub-point, God is pleased to operate by a policy called grace. His policy is grace. Micah 7:18. The fourth sub-point, God the Father is well pleased, a special word for pleasing, el dokao. He is well pleased, in fact it's only used, of the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father is well pleased with His eternal Son, the Messiah, Jesus Christ. We saw that in Isaiah 42:1, Matthew 12:14-21, Matthew 17:1-5, and 2 Peter 1:16-18. The fifth sub-point, God the Father was pleased to have all His fullness dwell in Christ, Colossians 1:15-20. And the sixth sub-point, God the Father was pleased to reveal His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in Paul so that he might become the apostle to the Gentiles, Galatians 1:11-16. Now that brings us to sub-point number seven, in point seven. So we're in point seven. Point seven being, the Lord does whatever pleases Him. And now we're looking at what are those things that please Him. And sub-point number seven of point seven, the Lord is pleased with those who fear Him. Now this is, the word fear is used in a negative way for the mental attitude sin of fear. That's not what's here. Sometimes it's used in a negative way. But many times it's used in the Word of God for a positive way. For reverence and respect for God and for occupation with Jesus Christ. A believer who has attained spiritual maturity and therefore he fears the Lord. And that's how it's used here. Point seven, sub-point seven. The Lord is pleased with those who fear Him. That is, occupation with Jesus Christ. They live the spiritual life by the spiritual skills, advance the spiritual maturity, have virtue love brought to completion in their heart, and therefore they have personal love for God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. They have occupation with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has made himself at home in the winner believer's heart. There's nothing like that. How much is that worth? It's priceless. It's priceless. To have Jesus Christ at home in your heart, that's priceless. And that's what it means, occupation with Christ. So the Lord is pleased with those who fear him. Turn over to Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Psalm 147, verse 11. The Lord is pleased with those who fear him. This is the spiritually mature believer. This is the believer who has occupation with Jesus Christ. This is the believer who has Jesus Christ at home in his heart. He's a winner believer. The Lord is pleased with those who fear him, occupation with Christ, who put their confidence in his unfailing grace. Now you might have the word love there. That's not actually not the word for love. The word is chesed. C-H-E-S-E-D. That's the Hebrew word for grace. That is equivalent of the Greek charis, grace. And so the Lord is pleased with those who fear him, the spiritually mature believer who is occupied with Christ and who put their confidence in his unfailing grace. Chesed. Now turn over to Hosea, Hosea 6:6. Some of you were immediately looking for Hosea, can you see? All right, Hosea 6:6. For I am pleased with grace, and this is our same word. We just had chesed. For I am pleased with chesed, grace orientation, not sacrifice, and I am pleased with knowledge of God. That is doctrinal orientation. That's personal love for God, occupation with Jesus Christ. And I am pleased with knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. So, a couple of things on this. One, those who fear the Lord, occupation with Christ, are spiritually mature believers, winner believers. And that's what God wants all of you to be. God wants all of you to be winner believers. He wants you to grow up. The plan of God didn't stop when you believed in Jesus Christ. It started. The gun just went off. You just came out of the blocks. Now you got a race. So you believe in Christ, that just began a most magnificent journey for you. You're out of the blocks. You started the race. You're a baby believer. God wants you to grow up in the grace and knowledge of Christ, to adolescence, to spiritual maturity, to become a winner believer, to glorify him to the maximum. Those who fear the Lord are spiritually mature believers, winner believers. Secondly, it pleases the Lord when you have virtue, love brought to completion in your heart. That's 1 John 2:5 and following. Personal love for God the Father, the great motivational virtue that motivates impersonal love for all mankind, the great functional virtue, and occupation with Jesus Christ. Third, God is pleased with the believer who has maximum grace orientation. We saw that in both these passages, Psalm 147:11 and Hosea 6:6, with the word chesed, grace. So, the Lord is pleased with those who fear him, occupation with Christ, Psalm 147:11, Hosea 6:6. The eighth sub-point of point of 7. The Lord is pleased with the believer who understands and knows Him, knows the Lord. The Lord is pleased with the believer who understands and knows Him. Turn over to Jeremiah chapter 9. Jeremiah 9. Jeremiah 9, starting at verse 23. Jeremiah 9:23. This is what the Lord says, or as I can hear Pastor Breckel back in Bethany Bible Church in Pullman, Washington, thus saith the Lord. And I always loved it. Here he is. He's got silver hair in a crew cut. Crew cut silver hair. Blue eyes. And he says, thus saith the Lord! And he, when he did that, his face turned red. So he was red, white, and blue. And we stood up and sang the Star-Spangled Banner. So that's what this says here. Thus saith the Lord! Let not the wise man, now this wise man is a pseudo-wisdom. He has a superiority of human IQ and he really thinks he's really hotsy-totsy. Let not this wise man with pseudo-wisdom boast of his pseudo-wisdom. Or the successful man boast of his success. Or the rich man boast of his riches. But let him who boasts, boast about this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord. That's what matters. Not what your human IQ is, not whether you're successful in your life or whether you have a lot of wealth or not. That means nothing. The issue is, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises grace, justice, and righteousness on earth. For in these things I am pleased. I am pleased with these things, declares the Lord. So let's amplify that a little bit. One, this is the believer who knows the essence of God, the attributes of God. God, understand that God is sovereignty, righteousness, justice, love, eternal life, omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, immutability, veracity. He understands the attributes of God. Two, this is the believer who knows who and what God is. It's sad to say we've got a lot of Christians today that don't even know God. Don't even know the essence of God. Don't know the attributes of God. Don't know what it means that God is sovereignty or righteousness or justice or love or eternal life or omniscience, omnipotence, omnipresence, immutability, veracity. Three, this is the believer who knows that God is absolute righteousness and perfect justice. And these are two very, very important attributes in the essence of God. There's a word in the Bible called holy. It's a great word, except nobody knows exactly what that means. Holiness of God refers to the fact that God is absolute righteousness and perfect justice. That's the holiness of God. Absolute righteousness and perfect justice. That means God is infinite integrity, infinite virtue, and infinitely fair. That's God. Not like man. God is absolute righteousness and perfect justice. Infinite integrity, infinite virtue, infinitely fair. Four. This is the believer who knows that God is infinite virtue love. This is the believer who knows that God is infinite virtue love. And we're still in 1 John chapter 3, but wait, we're just getting warmed up in 1 John 3, verses 10 to the end of the chapter. Wait till we get to 4. Turn to 4. Turn to 1 John 4. I'll give you, it's so powerful. It gets better in 1 John 4 and better than the best in 1 John 5. First John 4, start at verse 19. We love with virtue love because he first loved us with virtue love. If anyone says, I love God, and yet he hates his fellow believer, he's a liar. Well, I've heard a lot of Christians say that how much they love God, and then I watch what they do. They gossip, malign, slander, judge, run down other believers. They don't love God. They're nothing but damn liars. But they talk a great fight. How I love Jesus. You know, they sing that one. I love God. And then they hate their fellow believer through gossip, maligning, slander, judging. And they're liars. God says you're nothing but an absolute liar. If anyone says, I love God, and then yet hates his fellow believer, he's a liar. For anyone who does not love his fellow believer with impersonal love for all whom he has seen, he cannot love God whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command. Whoever loves God must also love his fellow believer. Impersonal love for all. See, it's just going to get better and better and better. We're in chapter 3. Wait till we get to 4. And then I'll be saying, wait till we get to 5. Then I'll say, wait till we get to 6. There is no 6. You can only know and understand God from the Word of God. And therefore, the believer who pleases God has a maximum amount of the Word of God right in here, in his heart. He's learned it. He's believed it. It's in his heart. It's turned on a light. The Word of God is declared to be a light. And when the Word of God gets in your heart, you have eyes in your soul. And we learned that last night. The eyes in your soul are way more important than your physical eyes. Way more important. Because the eyes of the soul, when you have the light of the Word of God in your heart, you can see God. You can see the plan of God, the will of God. You can see the fantastic truth, the plan that God has for your life. You can only know and understand God from the Word of God, and therefore the believer who pleases God has maximum metabolized doctrine in the heart. Subpoint 9 of point 7. God is pleased through the message of the cross. Operation Grace, God's plan for salvation for the human race. God is pleased through the message of the cross. Jesus Christ and Him crucified to save those who simply believe in Him. God is pleased through the message of the cross. Operation Grace, God's salvation plan for mankind. Jesus Christ and Him crucified to save those who believe in Him. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1, we're going to start at verse 18. For the message of the cross. What is the message of the cross? The grace gospel. The gospel. The good news. How someone can know what eternal salvation. How do you have eternal salvation? How are you going to wind up in heaven with God? Well, the message of the grace gospel. But the message of the grace gospel is foolishness to those who are perishing. And we're studying that in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4. It's foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy pseudo-wisdom of the wise, the intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is that pseudo-wise man? Where is that scholar? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the pseudo-wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its pseudo-wisdom did not know Him. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was proclaimed, the grace gospel, Christ and Him crucified. God was pleased through the foolishness of what was proclaimed, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to save those who believe, who simply believe in Christ. Now Jews, well, they demand a semion, a miraculous sign, a miracle. And the Gentiles, they are always looking for pseudo-wisdom. But we proclaim Christ and Him crucified. The salvation work of Christ on the cross, paying the penalty for all the world's sins. That is a stumbling block to the Jews, and it is foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those whom God has called, notice who does the invitation? God does the invitation. But to those whom God has called, both Jews and Gentiles, He is Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than man's pseudo-wisdom, and the weakness of God is stronger than man's strength. So, God is pleased through the message of the cross. Operation Grace, God's salvation plan to solve mankind's problem of sin through Jesus Christ and Him crucified to save those who simply believe in Him. 1 Corinthians 1, 18 to 25. Subpoint 10. God is pleased with the nation Israel. Now, most of the nations in the world aren't pleased with the nation Israel, but God is. God is pleased with the nation Israel. Turn over to Isaiah 62. And you want to start thinking the same as God thinks. God is pleased with the nation Israel, and in Isaiah 62, 1 through 5, which is a passage on the future millennial reign, Jesus Christ will come back to this earth at the second advent. He will establish His kingdom on earth. When He establishes His kingdom on earth, Israel will be restored as His client nation, and Jesus Christ, the Son of David, will rule the entire world from Jerusalem. And Israel, Jerusalem will be the capital of the whole world, and the whole world, all the nations of the world, will be blessed by association with the nation Israel. But always remember, God is pleased with the nation Israel. Isaiah 62, verse 1. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, I will not remain quiet till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations, all the nations of the world, will see your righteousness, Israel, in the millennial kingdom. The nations of the world will see your righteousness, and all kings all over planet Earth will see your glory, Israel's glory, and you will be called by a new name that the mouth of the Lord will bestow. You will be a crown, Israel will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah. Now, oh crap. You're too slow. I'm slow, but you're really slow. Now, remember we studied beginning etymology? Sure you do. And the Hebrew word was what? Kaphetz. C-H-A-P-H-E-T-S. Kaphetz. That's the word here. Hephzibah is Kaphetz. I am pleased with her. I am pleased with Israel. That's what we have here. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate, but you, Israel, will be called Hephzibah, because I am pleased with you, Israel. And your land will also be Beulah, which means married, for the Lord is pleased with you. And your land will be married. As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so will your God rejoice over you, Israel. The Lord is pleased with the nation Israel. Don't ever, ever, ever become anti-Semitic. Then you're on Satan's side. You're not on God's side. God is pleased with Israel. Satan hates Israel. Satan wants to destroy every Jew from the face of the earth. Don't ever, ever become anti-Semitic. Then you are now thinking just like Satan, the ruler of this world. But God is pleased with Israel. So, a couple of things on that. First of all, God has a plan for Israel. God has a plan for Israel. Two, when the Lord returns and establishes His kingdom, Israel will be exalted. When the Lord returns at the second advent and establishes His kingdom on planet Earth, Israel will be exalted. And three, all the nations of the earth will see Israel's righteousness. That's verse 2. Isaiah 62, verse 2. All the nations of the earth will see Israel's righteousness. And four, all the rulers of the earth will see Israel's glory. That's also verse 2, Isaiah 62, verse 2. So God is pleased with the nation Israel. All right, one more. Subpoint 11. The Lord is pleased with David. He's pleased with David. Turn over to Psalm 41. Psalm 41. Now, if you notice at Psalm 41, the beginning, it says, for the director of music, a psalm of David. That's actually verse 1 in the Hebrew. David is the human author of Psalm 41. Now, verse 11. David is writing, I know that you, Lord, you are pleased with me, David. The Lord is pleased with David. For my enemy does not triumph over me. In my integrity, you uphold me and set me in your presence forever. Now, when I was at Dallas Theological Seminary, one of the disciplines we had to study was homiletics. It wasn't my favorite class. But we were told by Pastor Thiem when he came, he says, you don't cause any trouble in any of those classes. And I know some of them, there's not a lot there. But you do your job as unto the Lord in all the classes. Not just the Hebrew and the Greek and systematic theology, but all of them, homiletics. And so in homiletics, we would give up and give a Bible class. And the professor is there, and then all the students would grade you. Well, I picked one on David. And as I taught about David, I said, well, one thing we know about David, first of all, he committed adultery. Committed adultery with a woman who was married. She was married, her husband was in the military, her husband was off fighting a war, and while her husband was fighting a war, he committed adultery with her and got her pregnant besides. And she told him, well, now I'm pregnant. My husband's off fighting battle. So David said, well, he brings Uriah the Hittite back home. And then he tells Uriah, you better go up and spend some time with your wife. And Uriah has integrity and virtue and honor. He said, no, sir, I will not. My men are putting their lives on the line in battle. I will not go up to be with my wife while my men serving under me are fighting and putting their lives on the line. He refused to go up. So then David did it. He's already in the cosmic system. He's already out of fellowship with God. He's already gone through warning discipline and intensive discipline. And now he's getting very close to dying discipline. And so he sent Uriah the Hittite back into battle and put him in the front line so that he would be killed in battle. And he was. David committed murder. Committed adultery, and he committed murder. Now, the Baptists just have a hard time with that. They say, well, he must not have been saved. No, he was saved. He was saved. And he was already king of Israel. He was a spiritually mature believer. He was making bad decisions in reversionism. But you know what? The Bible says that the Lord is pleased with David. Not because he committed adultery. Not because he committed murder. And he did those things. He pleased the Lord because he rebounded, got back into fellowship with God. He went through a lot of discipline. We've gone through a lot of that discipline he went through. But he wrote it out. And he became a man after the Lord's own heart. A man after the Lord's own heart. So some of you legalistic, self-righteous jackasses who like to gossip, malign, slander, and judge somebody because they make a sin or do something wrong, just remember about David. And by the way, whichever one of you hasn't sinned, you throw the first stone. everyone here has sinned. So here we see the Lord is pleased with David. I know that you, Lord, are pleased with me, for my enemy does not triumph over me. In my integrity, you uphold me and set me in your presence forever. All right. Now that completes point 7. Point 8. A consistent and faithful prayer life of the winner believer pleases God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. A consistent and faithful prayer life of the winner believer pleases God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. Start at verse 1. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving, all of this is a part of prayer. I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings, for presidents. No matter whether the president's a Democrat, a Republican, or a pedestrian, doesn't make any difference. For kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives and in all godliness and holiness. This is, and now you might have the word good, but it's not good, it's kalos. Honorable, this is honorable. And it pleases God our Savior. It pleases God our Savior who wants, first of all men to be saved. Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid the penalty for the sins of the whole world, so that whosoever believes in him will never perish, but have everlasting life. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. So this pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now in verse 3, the word good is not good, it's Here, I'll show you the word good. That's the word good. A-G-A-T-H-O-S. That's the word good, but we don't have agathos. Agathos is the Greek word for good, but we don't have agathos. We have the noun kalos. K-A-L-O-S. Kalos. We have the noun kalos, and kalos means honorable, noble, virtuous, integrity. So, subpoint 1, the consistent and faithful prayer life of the spiritually mature believer, the winner believer, manifests virtue to God. The consistent and faithful prayer life of the winner believer manifest virtue, kalos, to God. This is honorable, kalos, and this pleases God our Savior. 2, the winner believer has virtue love brought to completion in his heart. Personal love for God the Father, which motivates impersonal love for all, and occupation with Jesus Christ. 3, a consistent and faithful prayer life is the function of the royal priesthood. We are all royal priests. God, in the church age, we have been commissioned as royal priests, a royal priesthood, and royal ambassadors for Jesus Christ. A consistent faith and faithful prayer life is the function of the royal priesthood of the winner believer. For in the thinking of God, God our Savior, Jesus Christ, this is virtue and this pleases Him. This is virtue and this pleases Him. 5. In this passage, 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4, the virtue of prayer is emphasized in relationship to authority and establishment. In this passage, the virtue of prayer is emphasized in relationship to authority and establishment. Subpoint 6. The importance of prayer in the field of authority and establishment is for the perpetuation of evangelism and Bible teaching. Now, this is very, very important area of prayer that is widely neglected by Christians and ignored today. And you better, this should be for all of you. I expect all of you, you ought to be right in with this. Our nation is in apostasy. And in that apostasy, now it's becoming a crime if you give the grace gospel. If you say there's only one way of salvation. If you say Jesus Christ is the only Savior. Then you are wrong. You're committing a crime. And very quickly, it could be that you are not allowed to give the grace gospel of Jesus Christ. If you do, you'll be arrested and put in jail or prison. That's sad. But that's where we are. And not only that, sound Bible teaching churches like Upland Bible Church. We are that close to being shut down because we believe that Jesus Christ is the living and true God. We believe the Bible is the Word of God, absolute truth. And we teach the absolute truth of the Word of God. And they call that hate. They call that hate. They're the ones that are doing the hating. They hate God. They hate God. They hate Jesus Christ. They hate the Word of God. But if there is a sound doctrinal teaching church that teaches grace and truth, we are that close to having all the doors closed by the government. By the government. So what does Paul say here? I urge you then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for everyone, for kings, for presidents, and all those in authority and government. Why? So that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. And this is honorable and pleases God our Savior. So the importance of prayer in the field of authority and establishment is so that we can give the grace gospel. Evangelism throughout America. And Bible teaching. Pray for freedom so that we can give the grace gospel. Pray for evangelism in the United States of America so that the unbeliever can hear how to be saved. Pray for freedom so that local churches can teach God's Word, can teach the grace and truth of the Word of God. So you pray for Bible teaching throughout America, that positive believers with humility can assemble in a sound Bible teaching church and learn the grace and truth of the Word of God. Because we're that close to having that shut down and made a crime. And so this ought to be something in your prayer life every single day. Subpoint 7. This prayer pleases God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. This prayer pleases God our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who wants all men to be saved. That's evangelism. That's 2 Peter 3:9. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God would love to see everyone come to the point of faith in Jesus Christ. God wants all men to be saved. That's the unbeliever. And He wants all believers to come to the knowledge of the truth. And that's the epinosis knowledge, the full knowledge, complete knowledge of the truth of the Word of God. So, freedom for evangelism and freedom for the teaching of the Word of God in Client Nation USA. In your prayers, and I know many of you are great prayer warriors, and that's great. But these are very important areas of prayer that Paul has laid out in 1 Timothy 2, 1 through 4. Now that brings us to point 9 of the doctrine of pleasing. And we've run out of time. But we got a lot of great pleasing passages still to go. So welcome back after Easter. After you go out and shoot the Easter bunny. By the way, they taste great. Shoot that bunny and cook them up. I've eaten a lot of rabbit. They taste great. So shoot that guy. And then come back here next week. Father, we thank You, sir, for Your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.